the New Testament, and the chapter is chapter 4. First Epistle of John at the chapter number 4. Verse 1 begins, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof he hath heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is his commandment. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. May the Lord bless the reading to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us from his word. Lord, this day you know our need. This day you've told us to cast our care upon thee. Lord, we cannot be without thee as we turn to the Bible. We cannot, Lord, understand it unless you help us. We cannot hear thy voice unless thy Spirit opens our ears. Unless, Lord Jesus, you give us understanding. Do those things for us this day. Give us hearts that love thy truth, wills that are inclined to keep thy truth, and the desire to obey thee, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Help us, O Lord, this day, that thy Spirit breathe upon the word and breathe upon us all for Christ's sake. Amen. Our text this morning is in the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John. The fourth verse of 1 John chapter 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. To be of God, or to know what is of God, that is undoubtedly the most serious issue. It is the most deeply personal matter and something that should concern all of us. To not be of God, if men only realized it is both a dangerous and miserable condition to be in. But to know that we are of God is the greatest possible blessing and imparts to the believing soul that peace the Bible talks of as passing all understanding. Sadly, as this epistle implies in these verses, it can't be said of all men that they are of God. And so we have the caution at the very beginning in verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. It is certain, sure in the case of many, that no matter how much they protest, they do not know the Lord and have no living relationship with Him. They may speak the Lord's name, they may boast of their religion, they may use the name of Christ to justify what they do. But they are counterfeits, as verse 1 again points out to us. They are the false prophets who have gone out into the world. Their experience does not match up with the profession. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, indeed we could add, if they live not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. However, there are a group of people, on the other hand, who can be absolutely 100% sure that they are saved. You can know this day of a certainty whether or not you're included in that number and whether or not you are of God. We do well this morning to recognize from Scripture who these people are who are of God that John describes. We do well to apply the Word of God to ourselves personally and to find out as the light of truth shines upon our souls if we are included in that number. Before we move on, I think it's important to note what the epistle tells us about those who are not of God. How can we discern the counterfeit from the genuine? But as we look at these verses and other verses in John's epistles, we note that there are certain characteristics of those who are not of God. In the previous chapter, in verse 8, chapter 3, we are shown that those who continue in sin are not His. He that committeth sin, that is, in the continuous tense, he that continues to commit sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. So the man that continues to live the way he always lived, continues to run back to the world and embrace it with open arms, that man is not of God. Secondly, in 1 John 3, verse 17, we are shown that the one that lives in hard-heartedness has no knowledge of God in a saving sense. Whoso hath this word's good, says the epistle, seeth his brother of need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? The love of God doesn't dwell in a man. Then that man does not belong to the Almighty. He's not included in the beloved. There's another verse in chapter 4, it's verse 3. It shows us that those that confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that they are not of God either. The refusal or the flat denial of the biblical record that God has given concerning His Son puts a man outside the family of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Christ came as God manifest in flesh. His humanity was real and true. It wasn't fake. It wasn't a phantom thing, His humanity. It was real and true. But we're told here in verse 3 that the spirit or the person that refuses that truth is not of God. In 2 John verse 9, we are told that those who depart from the truth that they once professed to believe in are not of God either. Whoso transgresseth, says the book, And abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. That's a very clear and definite statement. There'll be no doubt in the thrust of it, no doubt in the teaching of it. The man that denies the truth, that he once professed to believe in, who transgresses, who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that man is not of God. Those are the characteristics of those who have no saving interest in the God of heaven. However, John is dealing in our text with people who do have such an interest, with people who do have God, with people who God has and claims as his own. And we note, as we read this text, and as we study the related passages to this text, that there are certain characteristics, certain tests by which you and I can know if we are included in this number. Am I of God? Do I really know him as my Lord and as my Savior? Am I truly his? It's a question we should exercise every mind. And we can know whether or not we do belong to him by the marks of those who are regenerated. They're included here in the verses of Holy Scripture that we've been reading. I wanted to think, first of all, about this, that at the very beginning, we have to emphasize the point that those who are of God can be sure that they are of God. You can be absolutely certain. It's not a matter of speculation. It's not a matter of wishful thinking. It's a matter of actually knowing, being 100% sure. And those who are of God can be certain about it. And in chapter 5, verse 19, John says, "And we know that we are of God." That couldn't be any clearer, could it? We know that we are of God. The apostle is speaking with infallible assurance. And we should mark in the scriptures every time that any of the inspired writers use this kind of language. But we know certain things. We know something with regard to our hope. We can be sure of what's going to happen when the Savior comes back. We know that when he shall appear, says the book, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Brethren and sisters in Christ, every aspect of our faith, every aspect of the Christian's faith, is built on certainties, divine certainties. Christian knows that he's of God. Some people say, I sometimes half hope that I am of his. I am almost afraid to say that I am his. Perhaps a person will say, I do not know whether I am or not a Christian. Or I trust I may be a Christian. But there's no comfort in that. There is comfort, however, in this. That you can know, you can be sure if you belong to him. And all doubt by the word of God can be sent away, and the heart can be set at rest. The truly regenerate man, the person who's truly converted, can speak this morning with the very same certainty as John the Apostle is speaking with in this epistle. Speak with the very same certainty and say, I know that I am of God. I am sure of it. As sure can be. Secondly, those only are of God who are his children. Our text says this, ye are of God, little children. The lie has been abroad for a long, long time, and it's still alive in the world, unfortunately, the lie that all men are God's children. All men are God's creatures, that's undoubtedly so. And all of us owe our existence to none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things are made by him, says John's Gospel. Without him was not anything made that was made. All of us are here today because of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who has made us. But there is a difference between being a creature of God and being a child of God. To say that all men are the children of God gives a false peace to many, even for those who really have no saving knowledge of the gospel. And that's a sad thing. It's not only sad, it's a dangerous thing. To give men the impression that they are something which they clearly are not by God's word is a dangerous thing. And we have to guard, as this epistle shows us and as verse 1 emphasizes, we have to guard against falsehood. It's not my business or the business of any man to make someone feel comfortable. My business simply to tell the truth as it's revealed in the Bible. And the Word of God shows us, tragedy as it is and sad as it is, it shows us that all men are not God's children. This chapter in particular was written to show us the difference between the counterfeit and the genuine. And there would never have been a need to do that. No purpose for John writing as he did if all men were in God's family. But to be a child of God requires certain things. First, it requires a birth. No membership of any family without a birth. What holds good, or what is true with regard to earthly families, is also true with regard to God's spiritual family. There's no membership of the family of God without a birth. The birth that makes a child of God, a man, a child of God, is not a physical or natural thing, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb, said Nicodemus, and be born? What a foolish man Nicodemus was. Jesus said this, except a man be born from above, except a man be born again. He was talking about a spiritual and a supernatural birth. A birth that cannot come by natural means or from natural men. A birth that comes from God himself. A birth from above. And without that birth, no one, absolutely no one, can be included in God's family without that new birth. No wonder Jesus said again with such solemn authority, he must be born again. In the new birth, a miracle takes place. In the new birth, the sinner receives life from God and is marvelously transformed, not only in heart, but also in life by the Holy Spirit. However, that transformation by new birth through the Spirit is not apart from faith and repentance. The sinner must humble himself in turning to God in faith and repentance. He must, the Bible says, be converted. The Lord Jesus one day brought a little child into the midst of the people around him. He set the little child before the rest and he said, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no seeing of the kingdom of heaven. No membership of the family of God without a turning to God, without a calling upon his name, without a receiving of that new life through his Spirit. And here's what the Bible says. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's certainty. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ? Have you believed that he is your Christ, your Messiah, your Deliverer, your Savior? Have you called upon his name? Have you received the Holy Spirit from him? Are you a new creature by the grace of the Lord Jesus? Then upon the authority of this book you can say, I am of God. I am born of him. I am a member of his family. What a wonderful thing to be able to say that. To say, I belong to him. The Lord owns me as his, and the Lord is mine, by grace also. I am of God. It's not only the adult Christian that can say that. Little children who have believed in Jesus can say it with the very same certainty. It's no different from them. They're little ones who have come in and out of our meetings on Friday and Sunday. There's been a work of grace done in some of them. And I say that because of that, those little children can say with the very same certainty, no less certainty than any adult believer, they can say, I am born of God. I am included in his family. Those only are of God who are his children. And those only are God's children who are his children by a new birth. Thirdly, those who are of God have a peculiar character and conduct and conversation and are hated for it. You come down to verse 5 and 6, this is what John says. They are of the world, he's describing the ungodly man. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. That's pretty clear as well. In verse 5 he's saying about the unregenerate man, unregenerate people, they speak of the world. The literal rendering is they speak out of the world. In other words, the character of the ungodly man's life and utterances corresponds to its origin in the sinful heart. The man that is not of God delights in those things that savour of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. All those things, we are told in the Bible, are of the world. And what is of the world is not of God. What is not of the Father is of the world, as John puts it in another place. But true Christians, those who are of God, their life is different. Their conversation and behavior is different. True Christians speak the very opposite. They live the opposite way. And as a result, we can expect that the world will have no real love for them, certainly for their Christianity. And that's again evidence. The man who is rejected by the world for his love of Christ, that man is of God. He that is not of God, he says, heareth not us. The worldly man does not really care for the character or the behavior of a Christian. We find that, I think, very well illustrated for us in the Old Testament, in the rivalry that there was between Saul and David. Well, David wasn't really a rival. David was a man after God's own heart. But Saul considered him a rival. And Saul was afraid of David. And in 1 Samuel, we are reminded of the fact that Saul was jealous of the behavior of David. He didn't want to him to be successful. He didn't want him to be popular. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now here's Saul's response. 1 Samuel 18, 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. An unregenerate man, the man that is not of God, the one that is not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person has no real love for the work of grace in those that are holy through God. They refuse the character, the behavior. They are afraid of it, so to speak. They refuse what the Christian has to say. They don't want to hear of the Savior, of the Savior's life, of his death, of his resurrection. They don't want to witness the change that is wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of his children, because that is a rebuke to their ungodliness. Haven't you found it so, dear believer in this meeting? Haven't you found it so that when you've been endeavouring to live for the Lord Jesus, that perhaps a friend, a neighbour, maybe a family member on occasion switches off as soon as you make the slightest remark or the briefest comment with regard to your Lord and Saviour? Some, however, are not content simply to be silent. Others must voice their opposition in the most vehement fashion. They must be forthright in their denunciation of those that take the name of Jesus upon their lips and say that they love him and preach the narrow message that Christ alone can redeem. Does that discourage you when it happens? And yet still, despite all the opposition, there is encouragement by it. There is comfort. John says, those that are of God will hear the Christian. Those that are not of God will not hear him. Here's evidence that a man is truly the Lord's. If for the sake of his life lived in Jesus, if for the sake of his testimony for Jesus, he is despised and scorned or treated indifferently. See, there's an old saying which goes, a man is known by the company that he keeps. On the other hand, there's a saying which is equally true, that a man is known by his enemies as well as by his friends. 2 Timothy says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If the word gets true, it is a sure sign that you are of God. It is a sure sign that you're living a life and by the help of God's Spirit in order to honor him. You can't live such a life apart from God's grace. And that is the evidence, yet again, that you're of God. Every good thing that is in you, every grace that God imparts and which is displayed in your life, is not in you by human methods or skill, It's there because God has put it there. Philemon says we should acknowledge every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. In our Lord Jesus in John 15 added this word, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world giveth. The opposition from the world confirms the choice of Jesus Christ, of his own elect and redeemed people. Fourthly, those who are of God conquer by God. Ye are of God, says John in this text, and have overcome the world, or overcome them. Them that he refers to, if we go back to verse 1, I think has reference to the false prophets. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome the false prophets. There are a number of things that we learn from that. First, we learn this, that the Christian church, the child of God, is exposed to the assaults of false teachers. It was in John's day, and that's one of the reasons why this epistle was written. It is in our day also, and it shall be to the end of time. The last days, the period which was ushered in by the Lord's first advent, which concludes with his second advent, that is a period, and particularly towards the end of it, a period which is known or characterized rather by false teaching and by heresy. And our days are like the days of John, days that are marked by the religious deception of which Jesus warned his disciples. And here John, following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, warns us in the same way as Jesus had warned his disciples in Matthew 24, not to take everything for granted, not to take everything for at face value, not to accept every teaching that is offered to us. All things have to be tested by the truth, and they are, if they are of the truth, they'll stand up to the test. All things have to be tested by the Scriptures. Prove all things, says the Word of God. Hold fast that which is good. But we'll never know how to hold fast that which is good. We'll never know what is good if we simply take it at face value and don't test it by the book. To the law and to the testimony, says the prophet, if we speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So let's not underestimate the opposition that there is to the gospel from counterfeits. Verse 1 says it's not merely a few false prophets that are gone out into the world. There are many false prophets gone out into the world. Was this simply in the past ages? Verse 3 says, this is the spirit of Antichrist wrought. You have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist was living in the days of John. The spirit of Antichrist in error and false teaching still fills this world in which we live. The spirit of Antichrist has gone out into the world. We're living in an age, as the Lord said it would be, an age of religious deception. And one of the marks of the false prophet or teacher is his refusal to confess the biblical revelation of Christ's incarnation. It puts upon that in verse 3 already. If you look at it, it speaks again about confessing about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Christ coming in the flesh, described by the word incarnation. When he came as God, as we've already noted. When he came, his humanity that he assumed and brought into union with his divine nature, that humanity was also real. The denial of any of these things, either the deity of Christ on one hand, or the reality of his humanity on the other hand, is a refusal to confess that he has come in the flesh. It's a denial of the biblical account of Christ's incarnation. It is a sad, sad thing that there are people who still have the audacity to do that and fly in the face of God Almighty. I was reading some information on a Christian website recently on the internet which was describing the opinions of the incumbent for the Archbishopric of Canterbury, Dr. Williams of Wales. This is what it said about him. It said he does not think that the heart of the gospel would be compromised unduly should Matthew's and Luke's accounts of the birth of Jesus ever be proved to have been a literary elaboration, to employ the word myth there. And hence, it says insofar as he is a liberal on this issue, he is a liberal at a hypothetical level. If ever there was a fudge, there it is. As a man thinketh in his heart, says the Bible, so is he. Whether he's a liberal in his thought or his actions, he's still a liberal. And this is a serious, serious thing. Christ must be confessed. The record that God has given to us of His Son has to be taken as it stands in the Scripture. No fudging the issue. What God has said is true. Let God be true, says the book. Let every man be a liar. What God has said shall stand. The Scriptures cannot be broken. But the man that refuses to confess that Christ has come in the flesh, who will not give his whole heart of assent without deviation from the biblical record of Christ and His coming, that man is not of God. That's what the Bible teaches us clearly. And yet, thank God, we don't have to be overcome by the false teacher. In fact, our text says, He have overcome them. Oh, there's victory. There's victory for the Christian over error. Error of thought, error of doctrine, error in practice. There's victory for the Christian. And this characterizes those that are of God. They overcome. They may be like Gad, of whom Jacob said a troop shall overcome him. Yet at Gad's, like God again, they overcome at the last because they are truly of God. Ye are of God, little children. And what characterizes a man that's of God? He's an overcomer by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath overcome them. False prophets are overcome when the child of God refuses the teaching of the false prophet. The sheep of Jesus, those who are in the fold, the flock, the family of God, what marks them? Let the shepherd speak about his own sheep. Hear the words of Jesus in John 10, verse 18. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And a stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. By fidelity to the truth, by order and discipline in the church of Jesus Christ, false teacher may be overcome. Verse 19 of chapter 2 of this epistle says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And in the revelation of St. John the Divine, in chapter 2, in verse 2, we're reminded of what the church at Ephesus did in discipline. Jesus said, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and why thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That church was good, right and proper in its discipline. It overcame, and there is victory for the church and victory for the individual Christian over false teaching. This is a mark of those that know God. This is a mark of a true church. We have overcome them. And then finally, those who are of God conquer because of a particular fact. Why is it that the Christian conquers? Well, he conquers because John tells us there is someone living in him who is greater. What a comfort that is. In all the struggles and trials and difficulties of the Christian life, and all the battles that we have to face, thank God we are not left alone. As a people, as a small part of the body of Christ, we're not left alone. If we truly know Him, if He's living in our hearts personally, we're not left alone. We're not left to fight our corner in our own strength. Oh no. John says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is it that is in the world? Well, the false prophets in the world. But also Satan, our adversary, is in the world. He walks, says Job, to and fro in the earth. He goes up and down in it. He walks about, says Peter, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary is in this world. He's the one that motivates opposition to the church. He's the one that stirs up the falsehood and moves the false prophet to preach his message. He's a man that produces, or the spirit that produces wickedness, or encourages wickedness in the unregenerate. Wasn't it Satan himself who moved Cain to destroy the life of his brother Abel? Cain, says the book, was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Satan is the god that is the one who rules over the unregenerate masses. The god of this age that blinded the minds of them that believe not. 1 John 5:19 reminds us that the world lieth in wickedness. Literally it is, the world is said to be in the evil one. Just as a Christian, by abiding in Christ, is in Him, so the world is, that is, the world of unregenerate man, is in the evil one. We have an adversary. He is real. He is mighty. He is wise. And yet, here's the note of triumph. We have one who is with us, one who is in us, and he is infinitely greater. Greater is he that is in you. If we could only but grasp this message, what heart it would put into us, what impetus we would have by it to live for Christ, to hold our ground for Jesus, to remain firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Greater is he that is in you. Our Saviour is greater. He's greater than man, isn't he? That's directly stated in Job 33 and verse 12. But more than that, our Saviour is greater than the devil. Verse 8 says, or this verse 8 of chapter 3 rather than chapter 4 tells us that it's so. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Our Lord has a wisdom that's greater than Satan's. Our Lord has a power that is infinitely greater than Satan's. Our Lord's blood conveys to the believing soul that power in order to make him overcome. And those who are gathered together in glory, church triumphant, are described in Revelation as those that have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What a wonderful comfort this is. Christ dwells in us, the hope of glory. And the Spirit of God too is in us in a special way. He's here, he's taken up residence in the body of the Christian. He's making the Christian his temple. He's not going to let that temple be destroyed. He's going to preserve that temple. The Spirit of God is in you if you belong to him, and he's going to keep you to the very, very last. Here's what John says in another verse of this epistle. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. There's eternal security, all right. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Am I of God? Do I have these characteristics? Do I know that I belong to Jesus? Do I know that I am included in his family? That is the question which we must ask of ourselves, and that's the one which we must answer. And thank God those who do not yet know him can this day come to know him by trusting, taking Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. May God grant that it will be so. May God help us who are saved to rejoice in what he has done. We have a great God, a great Savior, a tender-hearted Father also is in heaven. We have the Spirit of God to guide us. What a privileged place we are in and position we stand in today as Christians. We are marvelously blessed, miraculously blessed. Let us encourage ourselves in him. Better days are ahead. The Lord will not desert us. The Lord will not leave us alone. We have the promise of his word, and it's a promise of the God who cannot lie.